This morning, we're kicking off a new series called Miracles. Everyone needs one. You know, I'm convinced that every person needs God's intervention in their life. If maybe you're thinking that you don't, maybe you haven't thought critically about your life enough. Some of us need jobs. Some of us need the healing touch of the Lord. Maybe you have an illness or a sickness. Maybe you just need some wisdom or some strength, or maybe you're trying to figure out how to put a relationship together or how to guide your children or whatever it may be. And this series that we're looking at over the next few weeks is about the miracles of Jesus. And I'm so excited to share this morning's message and the coming messages because we believe in a God that does supernatural things. Do you believe that today, church? Do you believe in a God that does amazing things? There's two ways really to live. There's the natural way to live, which is by fate, by chance, by hope, whatever that means. And there's the supernatural way to live. And the supernatural life does not mean that you're a weirdo. It doesn't mean that you're going to like record an episode on ghost hunters. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just talking about having faith and having confidence in the Lord and just knowing that God is with you regardless of whatever is going on in your life. And so today I want to kind of introduce this message and this series today by saying we want to live a supernatural life. We need the supernatural life of Jesus within us. We need God's counsel and his wisdom and his strength and all those things within us. And that's why we need today God's great word for us from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to open your Bibles today to Mark chapter 5, because in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has a powerful encounter with a woman. And actually, he has a powerful encounter with two individuals, a young girl and a woman. And these stories teach us so much about the supernatural work of God in our lives. But I've called the message today The Touch, because Jesus touches people. Jesus touched two blind men and they began to see. Jesus touched a leper and he was healed. And Jesus is going to touch somebody here in this passage, The Touch. But I'm convinced that The touch is something that is so powerful. And we talk a lot about a shooter's touch. I'm getting excited about basketball season because I'm about to coach a group of fourth and fifth grade boys, and we're getting ready for basketball. And thank you. And we've got our fourth and fifth grade boys working on their shooting, and the shooter's touch is the ability to shoot the basketball in a way that the ball spins and it, when it hits the rim, it falls in more likely than not, right? And so we have a shooter's touch. And somebody might say that you have the Midas touch. If you can take a business that's failing and turn it into one that's profitable, you might have the Midas touch. There's the shooter's touch. There's the mother's touch. My little boy fell down the stairs in the basement this week, and I heard a scream and a shriek and a boom, 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 boom. And Gina was not home, and so my little boy came up. He was walking. He was like, "Dad, I broke my back," and he's crying. And I'm like, "Son, you didn't break your back. You wouldn't be able to walk." And he just knocked the breath out of himself. I said, "Here, just lay here. You'll be fine," you know. And he's crying, and he's all upset, you know. And I go on and do something else, and about 10 minutes later, he said, "Dad, you don't care for me the way that Mom does." He said, "If Mom would have been here, she would have rubbed my back. She would have put some cream on it. She would have brought me a cup of water. She would have brought me some aspirin. She would have hugged me. And you just slapped me on the shoulder and told me you'll be all right." I felt like a bad dad, but then I realized there's a mother's touch. There's a mother's touch. When a kid is hurt, he needs mama. He needs mama's touch. Mama's touch. Daddy's touch, I'm not sure about that. "You'll be all right, son. You good. Take a deep breath. You good. You good." Well, there's also the Savior's touch. The Savior's touch is the touch of Jesus. The Savior's touch. The Savior's touch. A touch is just so powerful. It really is. The power of touch. They say that touch is the most powerful of all nonverbal communications. If I tell you something, that's one thing. If I tell you and I put my hand on your shoulder, that means something else. Touch is a powerful thing. It really is. They say that babies that are born that are not cuddled and hugged and loved physically will grow up into adulthood and be withdrawn from people because they never experienced the touch that they needed in infancy. There was a study that was done by the University of California at Berkeley, and you know, only Berkeley would do a study like this, but they analyzed a bunch of basketball teams and how they touched, and they identified 12 different ways that basketball players touch each other on the court, like on the same team to encourage each other. I guess there's the high five, the chest bump, there's the butt pat. You know, that's the best one, right? That may have a different connotation in other places, but at least on the basketball court, that means let's go. And they identified these 12 different touches, and here's what they discovered. The teams that touched the most were the most victorious. They won the most. The ones that had the most communication, the ones that had the most touch, the most high fives, the most enthusiasm, it resulted in victories and plays on the court. All that to say, guys, we need the touch. We need the touch. And more than we even need the touch of each other, we need the touch of the Savior. We need the touch of the Savior. Mark chapter 5 tells us about this powerful touch. And in verse 21, the Bible says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And while he was by the sea, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her, the touch, so that she can get well and live. And so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. So this man who's a leader in the synagogue comes to Jesus, and if you look at history, you see that the synagogue leaders were the biggest critics of Jesus. They were the Jewish religious establishment. They were the ones that were the skeptics of Jesus. They were the cynics about Jesus. They didn't respect Jesus. They saw Jesus as a false prophet, not as a true prophet. And now this ruler from the synagogue has come to Jesus. You know, when you get desperate enough, even the most unbelieving individual will want to explore faith. I mean, you know, I've seen atheist people, when the bottom drops out of their life, all of a sudden they get very religious, amen? I mean, it's like when circumstances start to turn a certain way, even the people who think that they never need God can begin to seek God. And so now Jairus is on his knees before Jesus. He's bowing before him, please come and help. There's no other solution. I mean, Jesus, if you don't come, I got no backup plan. Jesus, I need you. Jesus is always concerned about the individual needs of people. And so he responds, and he starts to go with this man, Jairus, to his house. But unexpectedly, there's an interruption. I believe God does some of his greatest work in the moments of interruption. It's the moments that are unexpected, if you will. And we see that this woman comes and touches Jesus. Now, Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, but somebody interrupts him. Look with me, if you would, in the following verses, beginning in verse 25. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. And on the contrary, she became worse. And having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she had been healed of her affliction. You see, this woman reached out to Jesus in faith. Jesus wasn't even looking at her. Jesus didn't even know she was in the crowd. But she reached out and she touched him. And I want you to see this first part of the touch is simply this. I can reach out to Jesus in faith. I can reach out to Jesus in faith. I can touch Jesus in faith. Yes, Jesus is not here physically among us, but he is here in spirit. And the way that we reach out to Jesus is with faith. And this woman touches just the very edge of his garment. It's as if she doesn't want to even be noticed. She doesn't want anyone to see necessarily what she's doing, but she believed that if she could just get close enough to Jesus to touch the end of his robe, that something miraculous would happen in her life. And so she reached out to him in faith. She reached out in faith. There were many people that were bumping up against Jesus that day. And many people touched Jesus inadvertently or superficially or accidentally. But this day, Jesus healed one lady who came and touched him. And the difference was she had faith and others did not. And the Bible says instantly she was healed. She was healed. Jesus turns around and calls her daughter because not only has she been made whole physically, but also her soul was made whole spiritually. Jesus recognizes her faith. She becomes a believer in that moment that she takes her hand and reaches out and touches his garment. But you know, there's many obstacles to our faith. There's many reasons why we don't reach out in faith. God wants us to always be people that take the initiative and reach out in faith. But sometimes it's our past. Our past is the thing that's keeping us from what God wants us to become in the future. It's our past. This woman had been bleeding for 12 long years. I mean, can you imagine the frustration that she must have felt going from doctor to doctor to doctor? And month after month after month, she continued to hemorrhage. And there was no end in sight. She had spent all of her money. She had a huge problem. She had a huge problem. She had a problem. She had a huge past. I mean, you know, when you've been sick that long, it begins to shape the way you even see yourself. She doesn't see herself as a woman. She sees herself as someone that's hemorrhaging and sick and is on the verge of death. And when you've been sick that long, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so her past is the thing that very well could have kept her from reaching out in faith in the future. But she overcame the past. She went for it. This woman was coming after Jesus. She was like Dog the Bounty Hunter. Did you guys used to watch that show? Oh, I was hooked on that a few years ago. Dog is coming for you. If you're a fugitive, he's going to hunt you down, man. This woman is crawling on her hands and knees. She's elbowing people out of the way. Whatever she's got to do to get to Jesus, there's an intensity about her. I want to ask you today, church, how's the intensity of your faith? How's the passion of your faith? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus? There's a past. I've always been sick. Can I ever be better? There's a problem. I don't have any money. I don't have any hope. I don't have any future. But there's also her pain. I mean, in the Jewish tradition, someone who was ill in this regard was banished from society. She was treated like a leper, meaning she was ceremonially unclean. She could not live in town. She had to live on the outskirts. If she was married, she could not touch her husband. If she touched any individual, they too would be unclean. This woman should not have even been in the crowd approaching Jesus. And yet she's bumping into people all over the place. The reason that she wanted to just touch the very hem of his garment was because she did not want him to be unclean as she was. And so there was her pain. And yet all of this led to this passionate pursuit of faith to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no one can take your hand and put it on Jesus. You have to reach out in faith for yourself. I can't do it for you. If I could, I would. But every one of us has to make a choice and a decision to reach out our hand in faith to the Savior. We have to reach out our hand to touch the Lord Jesus. And man, when she did, something miraculous happened. How can we reach out in faith? I think we ought to do everything that we can do to reach out in faith. What does that mean? That means prayer. We ought to be praying individually. We ought to be praying corporately. We ought to be asking people to pray for us in that area of need, that sensitive area, whatever it may be. We ought to be studying and learning God's word so that God can speak to us and direct us as to where we need to go. If you're ill today, you ought to go see your doctor. You ought to do everything your doctor says. Amen. You should. I'm amazed at how many people get sick and won't go to the doctor, or how many people will go to the doctor and don't listen to anything that's said. Listen, faith doesn't mean you don't have sense about you. Doesn't mean that. But we ought to be doing everything we can to crawl and to get to Jesus. I think you ought to get baptized. You know, you may think, well, Pastor, why should I get baptized? You know, well, what does that have to do with it? Listen, if you're wanting God to move in your life, you want to do everything that God has called you to do, right? I mean, you want to walk with God with an intensity and with a purpose and with a level of consecration that yields great faith and great results. I wonder today if God is simply waiting on us rather than us waiting on God. Is God waiting on you to reach out your hand in faith to touch Him? You know, when we begin to struggle, oftentimes we crawl into the fetal position. We feel sorry for ourselves. We get frustrated. We get discouraged. And we sit and do nothing. And had this woman done this, she would have died. But she got up the nerve and she got up the faith to come and to find Jesus. God always blesses people who are active, people that are searching, people that are working, people that are asking the questions, people that are praying, people that are believing, people that are moving, not just sitting and standing around. I think maybe God's greatest work in your life may be seen as you reach out your hand and as you move in faith. As you move in faith. I was at DIA this summer, and Gina and I were in line outside, you know, where you can give your bags to the guys and you tip them, and then they make sure your bags get where they're going. And we didn't want to wait in the inside line, so we were waiting out there. We got there early, and this panicked young girl, she was probably in her early 20s, she had a big suitcase, she was kind of a smaller lady, sweat running down her face. "Sir, can I please cut in front of you? I'm about to miss my flight. I got to get to Minneapolis to see my grandmother, and I'm about to miss it, and I got to get to the front of the line. Do you mind?" I mean, she's just completely panicked. And I was like, "Sure, go ahead," you know. And I watched this young girl, and she said the same thing to every single person that was in front of me. In about 60 seconds, she was at the front of the line. It was awesome. She gave her bag. She started running towards the gate, and I thought, man, I hope she makes it. I got on the plane later that day and I thought, you know, I wonder why nobody was letting me get in front of them. I was at the back of the line. And I thought, first of all, I was really comfortable at the back of the line. I was good with it. Second of all, I didn't want to ask anybody to let me in front of them. And third of all, I wasn't desperate. I was good. I wonder if God begins to bless people who were trying to cut to the front of the line. And that's what this woman was all about. She was going to do whatever it took to get to Jesus, to reach out her hand in faith. But as the story unfolds, we see a second theme. And the second part of this story, it's really two stories that really makes up one story. But we see Jesus encounters the daughter of Jairus. I mean, what he was originally going to do. Remember, he had been summoned by this ruler of the synagogue to come and heal the daughter, but he got distracted and he healed the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, but now he's going to finish what he had set out to do originally. And if you look at verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking, people from the synagogue leader's house said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. Wow. I mean, you know, it's one thing for God to do a miracle in your life. It's another thing when Jesus is healing somebody during the time that you had the appointment with Jesus, right? Jesus was supposed to have been at my house, and I'm so happy that the woman with the issue of blood was healed, but what if Jesus would have gotten to my house a little bit earlier? What would that have been like? Have you ever looked around and seen a miracle in somebody else's life, or seen God bless somebody in a certain way or unique way, and you thought, I wish God would do that in my life? It's easy sometimes to become jealous of the blessings of other people. But I think the greatest thing we can do is to study the blessings of other people. Because listen, if God could heal a woman with the issue of blood, what could he do in the life of the daughter of Jairus? When I hear about other churches that are growing and reaching communities and I meet other pastors, I'm like, tell me your story. I start taking notes because I get encouraged. And I think if God could do that in that city, and if God could do that through that pastor at that church, what could he do at Edge Church? I don't know about you, but I try to get encouraged when I see God move, not discouraged, like what did God not do in my life? And Jesus turns around and he tells Jairus something profound. He says, listen, man, don't worry about this, only believe. Now, the second part of this story teaches us that Jesus can touch me in mercy. I can touch Jesus in faith. Jesus can touch me in mercy. The little girl has died. The little girl is not going to reach her hand out to Jesus. She's gone. But what is Jesus going to do in the life of this dead little girl? Jesus is going to reach out in mercy. And look at verse 36 again. When Jesus overheard what was said, he said to the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He's telling him, like, I know you got some bad news. I know it couldn't be worse. Trust me, I got you covered. It's going to be good. I believe the words of Jesus are the most powerful words that have ever been spoken. Do you believe that? I mean, the words of Jesus are amazing. When I first began to walk with God, I had one of those red letter Bibles, and I would read the red. I would read the words of Jesus because there is nothing like those kind of words. The words of Jesus, read the red. Jesus touches this family by what he says. And he says, I know you're panicked. You could have gotten any worse news, but stay with me, brother. I'm on my way to your house. Okay? Don't be afraid. Only believe. These are words of faith. Words of faith. And sometimes you have to tune some voices out of your life to hear the voice of faith that's being said. For Jairus, it was his servants that were coming and telling him, man, she's dead. You don't even need to bring Jesus. What a waste of his time. Come on, you don't need to do that. It's too late. Sometimes the people around you can tune out the voice of faith, the words of faith in your life. Sometimes you have to just turn the switch off. Sometimes it would be nice if we all had hearing aids, wouldn't it? We could just have selective hearing. My grandmother's in her 90s. She can't hear a darn thing. I think sometimes that might be a blessing in faith. Amen? Right? All the people around you telling you what you cannot do and what you're not capable of and what can't happen and all that. And so Jesus replaces this in the life of Jairus with the words of faith. Just trust me. It's not over yet. You had to be wondering what's going on in this man's mind. My daughter died. Jesus is telling me to relax. I don't get this. Let's see what's going to happen. Whoa. Whoa. What's going to happen here? Look at verse 37. And he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. And they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." So Jesus gives a word of faith, but then he gives a word of hope. And the word of hope is, she's just sleeping. Wow. Now, in the tradition of the first century, when someone died, they would pay wailers to come and to cry and to scream and to throw a big fit at people's death. This sounds kind of weird to us. I know it does. The more money you had, the more wailers that you would employ. All right? So there's a big commotion that's going on at the house of Jairus. Jairus shows up. He's like, "Who are all these weird people?" People are freaking out. People are screaming. Jesus is like, "Get those people out of here. Get out. What is wrong with you, man? Get out of here." Jesus grabs his three most trusted disciples. He takes the mother and father, and he goes, and he's like, "All right, let's get with the little girl. Let's see what's going on with this 12-year-old little girl." And he gives these words of hope. Now, the word sleep in the Bible is a metaphor for death. And you see that all the way through the New Testament. So notice what Jesus is doing here. He gets rid of the skeptics. He gets rid of the professional mourners. He's like, "You guys are a bunch of actors. Get out of here anyway, you know. Pay these guys and get them on with their way." When your situation looks hopeless, listen to the word of hope. Listen to the word of hope. The word of hope is the child is not dead, but asleep. And then in verse 40, look at this. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. All right, so they're like, Jesus has lost his mind. Jesus is crazy. Jesus is like, I think Jesus may have been pushing and shoving them. He's like, get out of here, you know. And they're like laughing at him, like, "You're a fool, Jesus." And he's pushing everybody out. And he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he entered the place where the child was. And then verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, and she was 12 years old. And at this, they were utterly astounded. Wait a second. Wait a second. The little girl was sleeping. The word of faith and the word of hope now have come to fruition in the word of power. And the word of power is when Jesus says to this little girl, come forth. These Aramaic words, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. And in this, Jesus proves that he has power over everything. Do you know that? I mean, if Jesus can raise dead people, what could he do in your life? If Jesus can heal people who no doctors can help, what could Jesus do in your life? What could he do? God's greatest work is often done in the times of the greatest delays. Do you remember in John chapter 11 when Lazarus, he was the good buddy of Jesus, he dies, and when Jesus gets to his house where he's just passed away, the sister says to him, "If you'd have been here early, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus, you screwed the whole thing up. What's wrong with you, Jesus?" And Jesus goes in and he calls Lazarus forth, and Lazarus is raised from the dead. Listen, how many of you know this? God does not work on our timeline. God does not work on in our schedule, if you will. We're like, "God, I need a miracle today. I need a miracle yesterday, Lord." God doesn't work that way. Now think about this. You could be mad at Jesus that the little girl died, or you could say that maybe Jesus got there a little bit late so that the Father could be glorified all the more. Because what glorifies God the most? A sick person being raised or a dead person being raised? Amen? God works through delays. This woman who had the issue of blood had been bleeding for 12 years. Come on. That's a long time. God works through delays. God is not on your timeline, but God does his greatest work in his own time. and His time is rarely our time. Rarely are our schedules in sync with the schedule of the Master. So is delayed. Jesus is personal as well. Jesus goes to this little girl's house. I love that. Jesus could have healed her from any place on the planet, but He went to her house. Jesus is a personal Savior. Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about us. Jesus cares about people. About people. And He shows up. He shows up. Both of these individuals had terrible circumstances. But Jesus worked a miracle. Let's don't let our condition define our identity. Let's don't let our condition shape every aspect of our life. Listen, these girls, this 12-year-old girl and this young lady were children of God. They were children of God. They weren't just people who were sick and ill. They were daughters of the Lord. That's why Jesus says to the first one, daughter, your faith has made you well. Let's don't let our sickness or our ailment define us. Let's let our faith do it. Jesus welcomes everybody. Jesus welcomes the rich and the influential, the household of Jairus. Jesus welcomes the down and out that we don't even know their name, the woman with the issue of blood that's treated like a leper. Jesus loves all kinds of people. Jesus is for everybody. He's for the rich and affluent. He's for the poor and down and out and everybody in between. He's all that. Go with me, if you would, for a moment to the temple. The temple at Jerusalem is a special place. It still stands today. The most inner sanctuary of the temple is a place called the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. They would tie a rope around his leg on one side, and they would tie a bell around his other foot because they wanted to know that as long as the bell kept ringing, that he was still alive, because if there was some sin in this priest's life, he could drop dead in the presence of God. They had a rope tied around his leg in case he killed over dead. If he would have died with no rope, they would have had to wait 365 more days to pull that dude's body out of there. That wouldn't have been good. It was a special place. Only one person was allowed into the presence of God one time a year, the high priest. Outside of that in the temple was a place where the priest would minister and offer sacrifices. Outside of that was a place called the Court of Men. This is where the Jewish men would come and express their worship. Outside of that, there was another place that was further out. It was called the Court of the Women. And Hebrew women would come and worship there. Beyond that, there was the Court of the Gentiles. It was the furthest place in the temple from the Holy of Holies. But the Gentiles could at least come in and get, somewhat of a worship experience there in that court. If you think about it, both of these individuals, the woman with the issue of blood and the girl that's on her deathbed, they would not even be allowed anywhere in the temple. They wouldn't be allowed anywhere close to the presence of God. Why? Well, because the woman with the issue of blood was sick. And if you're sick, you're ceremonially unclean, and therefore you cannot come to worship. This woman hadn't been to worship in at least 12 years. Furthermore, she was a woman, but even beyond that, she was ill. She was sick. So she can't even come close to the temple, to the presence of God. The little girl is dead, and you can't worship the Lord if you're dead, right? But here's the point of these two great stories. Don't miss this. The point of the passage is that people who are far from God can be brought close by the person of Jesus. Amen? People who are far off can be brought close to the presence of God by the person of Jesus. It was true with the woman who was bleeding. It was true with the little girl. And that's the power of our God. You may think, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far off I have been from God. you know what? I don't have to know. I don't have to know what you've done because I know what he's done. And what he did is he died on a cross and he raised from the grave on the third day, and he did so because he loved you. And that's the message of the gospel, is that God would bring broken, sinful, struggling people into dynamic union with a holy God. And the only way that this can happen is by putting our faith, by reaching out our hand to touch the Savior. To touch the Savior. And that's God's call for us today, is to reach out in faith to him. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer for just a moment?